Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Grace be with all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad to be able to stand here once again to share the word of God with all of you. And before starting today, I want to invite all of you to come to the Chinese Sunday service next week, as you will witness a historic moment next Sunday in the Chinese service. Father and son sharing the pulpit together. Which son and whose father? Can you guys take a guess? It's the Yu Yong Chuan Dao. Pastor Yu Yong and Elder Nguyen Hong will be sharing the pulpit together. Ah, he's there, right there. So next Sunday in the Chinese service, Pastor Yu Yong will be preaching in English. But I think he will also use some of his Mandarin. So he will be preaching in English, and his dad, Elder Nguyen Hong, will be translating for him. So do come and witness this historic moment. I think it's the first time we have that we are seeing father and son sharing the pulpit together, right, in this church. Yeah, so it will be a historic moment. Today's topic is Send Me and I Will Go Home. This is the second in the Faith at Home series. And let me start with the big idea for today's sermon. The big idea for today's sermon is this. The gospel spreads through faithful witness and simple invitations, starting with us and reaching to those that we love and closest to us. That is the thesis, the big idea for today's sermon. Gospel spreads through faithful witness and simple invitations, starting with us and reaching to those closest to us and reaching to those that we love. So let's begin with the question. Who is the first person that shares the gospel with you? Do you remember that person? Perhaps turn to your neighbor and just tell the person next to you, who is the first person that shared the word or shared about Jesus with you? Okay, and the follow-up question, how many of you come to know the Lord through a family member or perhaps a cousin? Can I just get a show of hand? Yeah, so I see quite a number of hands going up that you guys came to know the Lord because someone in your family shared the word with you. As for me, the first persons that actually shared the gospel with me was my auntie from my mom's side. So whenever there was a family gathering, like Chinese New Year or whatever, right, because she's in KL and I'm in Penang last time back then, and then whenever we have this family gathering, like Chinese New Year, then my auntie would always give me books or tracts or try to invite me to a church. But of course, back then, I wasn't ready. So after I accepted Christ in the States, I called her up and I told her that I finally accepted Christ. And my auntie shared with me that, do you know that all of these years I have been praying for you? And that was the aha moment for me. People have been praying for my salvation. And my auntie has been praying for my salvation. And it taught me something very powerful, that before you talk to people about God, you talk to God about them, right? Before you talk to people about God, you talk to God about these people that you want to share His life with. So evangelism always begins with prayer, and this is a powerful principle that I have seen how my auntie has, you know, prayed for me over the years. And at the end of the days, I finally accepted Christ. So I see this. Evangelism begins with prayer. And of course, we all know the importance of the Great Commission, to help people move a step to the right. But when it comes to sharing the gospel with our own family members, it can feel especially difficult. In fact, sometimes I would say that it is harder than sharing with strangers. Because we often hear these voices in our head. What if bringing up Jesus damages my relationship with my parents or with my siblings? I'm afraid to offend them, how do I talk about faith without sounding pushy to them? I have made too many mistakes in my life. Why would they even take me seriously if I try to tell them about Christianity, if I try to tell them about the church? All of these are real and honest struggles. But here is an encouraging truth. We are not the first to face them. We are not the first to face them. And in fact, in John chapter 1, we find a beautiful moment when someone meets Jesus, and the very first person he brings the good news to is his own brother. So now today we want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, and see how the gospel was first shared, not on the stage, not in the crowd, but in a family conversation. Let us read. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Amen. So from today's passage, John chapter 1, 35 to 42, there are four principles that I want to share today about faithful witness. So the first principle about faithful witness is this. Faithful witness points people to Jesus and not to ourselves. From verse 35 to 37, John the Baptist, you know, back then he had a huge following. He had credibility, he had a platform, and yet when he saw Jesus walk by, what did he do? He did not promote himself. He says again, in fact, the first time that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," was in verse 29. And then the second time he said this is here. He said once again, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God." He deflects attention away from himself, even though at that time, people were flocking to him. But instead, he pointed people to Jesus. And now that is very unusual. That is quite unusual, actually. Because in our world today, if you look at the leaders of today, leaders build brands. Leaders do not disappear into the background. But John knows something that we often forget. It is not about us. He does not need to be the hero of the story. Because the real one, the real hero, is standing before him. So what is faithful evangelism? Faithful evangelism, especially with our friends and family members, does not mean that we have to be eloquent, impressive, or persuasive. It means bearing witness to someone greater. It means pointing to the Messiah. It means pointing to the Lamb of God. It's pointing them to Christ with your words and deeds, faithful proclamation, and living out the word, the gospel. In essence, this is the 4P ministry. If you remember the 4P ministry, it says, people of God, proclaiming the word of Christ in prayerful dependence of the Holy Spirit, and you do it perseveringly. The 4P, people of God, proclaiming the word, prayerful dependence, and you do it perseveringly. You do it patiently. You do it step by step, all the way. And even if someone may mock you or reject you for the moment, you persevere onward. You know, sometimes we hear statements like this. "I have been a terrible person. My family knows me too well. They will never listen if I talk Jesus with them." All right, if a church member comes up to you and say that, what would your response be? "I have been a terrible person. My family knows me too well. If I try to talk Jesus with them, they will not listen." Well, you think about the kind of people that God has used throughout the Bible and throughout the history of the church. People like St. Augustine, he was a scoundrel. People like John Newton, a slave trader. All of these are broken, sinful, imperfect people with their weaknesses. Because at the end of the day, the point of witness is not that you have been perfect. It is that Jesus has been merciful to you. He sees all your flaws, yet he accepts you. And so maybe your family has seen all your imperfections, your weaknesses, and your flaws. But that is all right, because you are not sharing yourself. You are sharing about Jesus. You are not saying, "Hey, look how good I am." You are saying to them, look how good Jesus is, that he would love and forgive someone like me. And oftentimes, it is your humility and not your perfection that opens the door to spiritual conversation. So don't disqualify yourself, because you are not the Savior, right? You are not the Savior. You are just a signpost. Turn to your friends and say, you are just a signpost. Not the Savior, yeah? You are not the Savior. You are not the power that saves. You are merely a signpost. And this is the same with church community today. Because with the church, there is a subtle temptation in the church and in our hearts as well, because the church is made up of, you know, sinful people. The temptation is to point people not to Christ, but to ourselves. We say we want people to see Jesus, but sometimes we are more interested in people seeing how vibrant, how cool, how woke our church is, how excellent the worship is, how many ministries, programs, activities that we run. So a visitor might walk into our church, and then he leaves, and then he thinks, wow, what a great church, what a great celebrity pastor, preacher, or, you know, charismatic leaders that we have. But the person is not thinking, what a great Savior that they serve. And that is the danger. When the church becomes more about how awesome we are rather than how beautiful Jesus is, the music is tight, the preaching is engaging, the coffee is better than Starbucks. But if Christ crucified and his gospel is not the center of the church, we have missed the mark. We have built a crowd and we have not built disciples. When we share about Christ, sometimes it quickly becomes a story about me. It becomes my peace, my blessings, my success, about how good my family is. But the point is not to say, look how well I have turned out. It is to say, look how gracious he is. If we are not careful, our testimony becomes self-improvement advice with Jesus as a footnote. But John the Baptist, he will not even let people stay with him for 5 minutes. Twice, he says, behold the Lamb of God, there is the Lamb of God. He decreases so that Christ may increase. So he has a question for all of us today. When your family or friends hear you talk about Jesus, do they hear more about him or more about you? Do they feel the pressure to agree with your opinions, or do they sense an invitation to come and behold the Lamb? We are not the Messiah. We are not the power that saves. We are merely the signpost. And the thing about signpost is that the signpost does not have to be pretty, right? The signpost does not have to be pretty. The signpost only have to be clear. It needs to be clear and it needs to be pointing to the right direction. Look, there he is. There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the first point from verse 35 to 37 is that we are not pointing to ourselves. We are pointing to the one who is greater, Christ. Secondly, faithful witness confronts the heart, verse 38 to 39. Jesus' first word in the Gospel of John is not a command. It was not a doctrine. It was not a power pitch. It is a question that asks, what are you seeking? And this is a surgical question, one that cuts deep into the heart. Jesus is not interested in surface-level behavioral modification, because that is what religions do. They change your behavior, they modify your behavior without true internal transformation. Jesus goes deep into our heart. He goes for our desires, our deepest longings, our deepest loves, our idols. In the New City Catechism, there is a question that it asks. So this is question 16 in New City Catechism that asks this question. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. And the scripture reference is Romans chapter 1, 21 and 25, which says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And the truth is that all of us have idols in our heart. Everyone is seeking something. It might not be obvious on the outside. You might not be bowing down to a wooden or a stone statue. But underneath, the heart is always chasing a Messiah. The heart is always chasing a Savior, something to save, to satisfy, and to secure us. And faithful evangelism with our families and friends must go deeper than just telling them what to believe. It means asking them, what are you really seeking? And we listen intently to their response, and then we challenge, lovingly, patiently, we challenge their perspective, and we offer them something better, a better alternative, which is Jesus. For example, many men, they build their lives around career and success. They believe, if I have achieved enough, if I will finally be secure, if I perform well, people will affirm me, I will have value, I will matter. But success is a demanding master. It never says to you, that is enough. It keeps raising the bar. It never says, that is enough. And then it will turn you into a workaholic. It will drive you with fear and with pride, and eventually it will corrupt you from within. And this is the cruel nature of idols. They are merciless. No matter how much you feed them, they are never satisfied. And when you fail to meet the expectations of your idols, they don't forgive. They punish you with guilt, shame, and restlessness. But Jesus, he is completely different. He doesn't demand performance. He offers rest. He doesn't say to you, prove your worth, earn your worth. He says, you are already accepted. You are already my beloved. In Christ, you are fully known and you are fully loved. Not because of your accolades, not because of how good you are, but because of the cross and what he has accomplished for you. Only in him will your heart find true peace and finally be able to rest. And you notice what happens next in the text. So the disciples asked Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus' answer was this, come and see. Come and see. That is the beauty of Jesus. He does not pressure you into, you know, accepting him. He invites. He draws you into a relationship, not just a set of dogma or belief. From curiosity to conversation, and from conversation to friendship. And the disciples, they stay with him. They spend time with him. You know, we often want quick decisions. But Jesus shows us that evangelism and discipleship begins with invitations, with listening. And that's what evangelism is. It's inviting people into the life of Christ so that they can discover for themselves that Jesus is better than anything else that they have been chasing. So you have to ask. You have to ask. You have to listen to what are the people in your family truly seeking. You challenge them a bit, and you try to offer them Jesus. You know, every family has their own idols. For my parents, they came from China as children on ships, both of my parents. And their deepest desire was survival and security. And then my parents would often tell me stories about the hardship that they endured, how little they had, and how hard they worked just to survive. And so growing up, my parents would always tell me, you must study hard, work hard, you must become successful, escape poverty. That was their vision of a good life, stability, wealth, and respect. And this is my family idol. But then I met Christ, and in him, I found a treasure far greater than comfort and success. I began to see that no amount of earthly riches can satisfy our souls the way Jesus can. He is my greatest treasure. And now I know that it is far better to store up treasures in heaven than to chase after them on earth. So when I think about sharing the gospel with my parents, with my family members, I realize that I'm not just sharing about a religion, because I am inviting them to find the very thing that they have been seeking all along in their life, but in a far deeper and eternal way, security, identity, and peace, not in wealth, but in Christ. So what about your family? What is the God that they are chasing? What is the idol in your family? And how can your life and your words say to them gently and clearly that Jesus is better? Come and see and taste that Jesus is better. Thirdly, faithful witness begins with those closest to us. Verse 40 and 41. So after spending a day with Jesus, what did Andrew do? Andrew did not run to the nearest synagogue and start to preach, you know, these new revelations that he has. Of course, he doesn't wait for a course on how to share Christ lah, in his church and sign up for it and be equipped. Then he will say that, finally, I'm ready to share with my brother. After spending a day with Jesus, his first instinct was to run back to his brother, was to run back home and to find his brother. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, he said, we have found the Messiah. That is remarkable. Encounter with Jesus is deeply personal, but it is never private. Andrew does not keep Jesus to himself. He brings Jesus home to his brother. And this is where many of us, we struggle. We say we want the world to know about Jesus. But perhaps we have never even told our own brother, our own sister, our parents, our grown-up children about Jesus. You know, we can post about faith online, or we might even go for mission trips that the church organizes, but we avoid dinner table conversations, spiritual topics with our family members. Why is that? Because it is hard. It is vulnerable. They know us too well. And it is not just with our families. It is the same for some of us in the marketplace. Some of us, we have been working in the same office, the same team, even sitting next to our colleagues for years. And yet the people around us, they do not know that we are followers of Christ. Why is that? Is it fear? Is it because we want to please others? Or is it that we have become so complacent that people do not recognize that we are Christ followers? Of course, I'm not saying that you have to go into your boardroom and start preaching, lah, huh? But you have to live your life with gospel intentionality. Gospel intentionality means that your life and your love should raise questions. And your words should point people to Jesus when the moment comes. So I remember Pastor Chun Miao once sharing from this very pulpit about the time he was in Marketplace. So this was Pastor Chun Miao's testimony. So he said that whenever he went out with his friends, with his colleagues, he would, you know, they would drink, right? But then, if you remember the testimony, Pastor Chun Miao would always order what? Something non-alcoholic. He would always order a Coke or order, you know, just water or whatever. And then he said that some people in the office call him Mr. Holy. Right? So people mock him for and call him Mr. Holy. But when his colleagues face personal struggles or crisis, guess who they reach out to first? You see, people may often mock your convictions in the moment, but over time, your integrity shines. And when life gets hard, they remember the person whose walk is different. And this is the moment where you can share your faith with them and you point them to Jesus. So here's a question for all of us. If no one around us knows that we are following Christ, are we actually following Him? Right? And you notice something about Andrew. Andrew doesn't do this alone. You see, when he go and tell Peter, he said, we have found the Messiah. He didn't do this alone. He was brought to Jesus in community. John was standing with two disciples. Then Andrew brings one. This is discipleship in motion. Not professionals, not pastors, just ordinary people pointing one another to Jesus together. And it is a quiet chain reaction from John to Andrew and then to Peter, to the early church, and to the world. One person at a time in the community. And so we ask, is our church, our small group, are we a witnessing community, or are we just a social club? Are we gathering just to feel good about our faith, or are we equipping and encouraging one another to go out there and to point people to Jesus? The Christian life is not meant to live in isolation. It thrives in friendship and in community. And this community is never insular, because this community is attractive. It releases the fragrance of Christ. It always looks outward. It always multiplies. And so preach the word with your life. Live it with integrity, and you speak it forth with courage, especially to those closest to you. And finally, number four, faithful witness bears the fruits of transformations. Not just your own personal transformations, your own personal growth, but also seeing how others are transformed by Christ, and that in turn deepens your own faith as well. So after Andrew followed Jesus, the first thing he did was to tell his brother that he had found the promised Messiah. Although Andrew is not often mentioned much in the New Testament, it is notable that Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 6, it is Andrew that brought the boy with five breads and two fish to Jesus. And in John chapter 12, Andrew, he played a key role in bringing a group of Greeks to Jesus. During that time, these Greeks, they were attending the feast of Passover in Jerusalem, and they expressed a desire to meet with Jesus. So these Greeks, they approached Philip, another disciple, who in turn went to Andrew to help to facilitate this meeting. And then Andrew led all of these Greeks to Jesus, highlighting his ability to connect people to Jesus. Perhaps the most important thing that Andrew did as a disciple of Christ was to introduce his brother Simon to Jesus. And Jesus, seeing Simon, does something remarkable. He says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus sees the potential in Peter. He gives him a new name, a new identity, and a new destiny. And this is what Jesus does. He doesn't just save us. He renames us, he remakes us, he transforms us. And in that moment, Simon, the fisherman, he begins the journey of becoming Peter the Rock, who will go on to serve as a foundational, who will go on and serve a foundational role in the establishment of the Christian church. And he will be essential for laying the foundation of the church by preaching at the Pentecost, by being the instrument whom God used to convert the first Gentiles to Christ, and by writing part of the New Testament. This is a total transformation. Those who knew me back in Ohio State University and helped me to get to know Jesus, we have never expected that one day I will come back to Malaysia again to bring the gospel home to my family and then go on to become a pastor. This is the kind of story of transformation that we see, not just in our lives, but in others' lives and throughout history. So let me share with you two quick stories. In 1855, a quiet and faithful Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball walked into a shoe store, and he saw a young man selling shoes there. And in the back room, at the storeroom, he talked to this young man, and he shared the gospel with him. And that young man, D.L. Moody, gave his life to Christ. And you would know, Moody would go on to become one of the most influential evangelists of the 19th century, preaching to millions and the founding of Moody Bible Institute. And you fast forward to 1934. A 24-year-old farm worker, a farmhand, shared the gospel with his 16-year-old friend, who at the time, this 16-year-old, dreamed to become a professional baseball player. But then, because of that 24-year-old farmer sharing Christ to this 16-year-old, everything changed. And his name? Well, you would know him, right? Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the man who would later preach to almost over 200 million people worldwide, bringing many people to Christ. And this is what Jesus does, from encounter to transformation. The one that you quietly bring to Christ will rise up as a new creation. And God may use them far beyond anything that you could imagine. But here is the wonderful thing. Transformation doesn't just happen in the life of the one who believes. It also happens in the life of the one who shares. Because every time you point someone to Christ, you are also pointing yourself to Christ. You are moving yourself a step to the right as well. Your conviction deepens. Your love for God deepens. Your love for the gospel grows. And there is no greater joy than seeing someone you brought to Jesus begin to live a new life for Him. And this not just changes the person, it changes you as well. It renews you as well. So evangelism makes the gospel come alive in you again. It convicts you, it softens you, it humbles you. And when you see someone come alive in Christ, there is no greater joy than this. So never underestimate what God can do through one simple invitation. You may be an Andrew. You are quiet. You are behind the scenes. You are an unknown, obscure person. You are an introvert. But the one that you bring might be a Peter or the next D.L. Moody or the next Billy Graham. So let me just bring all of this to a conclusion. Faithful witness is all about being rooted in Jesus, pointing to Him, not to ourselves. To sum up, faithful witness is Christ-centered. It is like John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." It is heart-piercing because you are asking the question, "What are you seeking?" We listen to their stories and we offer them something better, Jesus. It is invitational. You say to the other person, "Come and see and taste that Christ is better." It is community-oriented, like Andrew bringing his brother into the story. And like Andrew, he said, we have found Christ. It is transformative because God will give that person a new name, like Peter who received a new name and goes on to become a key leader in the early church. So in God's kingdom, there are no small roles, only faithful witness. You never know what God might do through one simple act of obedience of your faithful witness. So who is the one that God is putting in your heart today? Who is that family member, the colleague, the friends that need your quiet but powerful, come and see and taste that Jesus is indeed better than anything else this world can offer to?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.